We're in the middle of a message series entitled, Won't He Do It? And in case you don't know, the proper response to that is, yes, he will. So won't he do it? Yes, he will. There's some things in history that when you look at it, you just almost have to say God did that. Now, the history books, they may record it a different way. It may be as though even perceived among modern societies as having happened in a different way. But if you really begin to dissect it, it just will seem as though coincidence cannot take the credit. There's one such instance that literally turned the tide of human history. It was in May of 1940. There were 330,000 Allied troops stranded on the beaches of Dunkirk. Now, they were surrounded by Nazi forces, and it appeared as though the Nazis were going to overrun these 330,000 stranded soldiers. The British were desperate to try to rescue them and to try to do something. They came up with a plan called Operation Dynamo, which is where they were going to be able to take civilian boats, slip them onto the beaches, and get out as many soldiers as they could. They came to the conclusion that they probably could only save 30,000 soldiers. What that meant is that 300,000 young men were about to lose their lives to the side of evil. And the expectation was that this would probably turn the war to the negative in regards to the Allied forces' success chances. Now, as it starts to unfold, some things start to happen. German tanks start to break down. German tanks start to get hung up in marshes. This happens to such a level that Hitler himself gets involved and says, pause the advances of the tanks. Now the idea is that they're going to put the German Air Force in the air and they're going to bomb these soldiers and take them out from air. There is a fog that settles over those beaches to the point that they could not even put the planes in the air to be able to see what they were taking aim at. The result of this was that almost all of the 330,000 soldiers were rescued from Dunkirk and able to be repositioned on battlefields for the advance of Allied forces. Winston Churchill reviewed that, and he said it could only be described as a miracle of deliverance. There were human miscalculations, there were logistical issues, there were machine failures. Coincidence cannot take the credit for the fact that God's unseen strategy got involved. Now, I believe a lot of us, if we are honest and we start to look back over our lives, we would have to admit that there are some things that coincidence cannot take the credit for. That even whether or not we have acknowledged God or not, there has been some unseen strategy from heaven above that has allowed us to arrive at this moment in history to be gathered together for such a time as this. And so as we talk about, won't he do it? Yes, he will. We talked about David last week. This morning, I want to talk to you about Moses, and I want to show you how the unseen strategy of God shows up in his life. There are some things about Moses' life that absolutely do not make sense unless you say that there is divine positioning, divine preparation, and divine power. Many of you may know this, others of you may not. But Moses was actually born into the home of Hebrew slaves, and yet still he was raised as an Egyptian prince, only to then later become a Hebrew fugitive who ran from the law, then to return to the Egyptian Pharaoh court as God's ambassador on behalf of an entire nation. The ups and the downs, the movement that is associated with his life can only be explained through God's unseen strategy. Where I want to pick up evaluating the storyline in Scripture this morning is when we look at Moses and we talk about this 40-year era of his life that he spent as a fugitive and how that he reaches this point where God begins to reveal to him that he's to return to Egyptian society and to be a part of setting a million slaves free. He starts to somewhat argue with God, but the way that we want to see it unfolding is in front of a burning bush. He's in the backside of a desert. He's become nothing more than a sheep herder in these years of being a fugitive. And one day on a mountainside, he sees this burning bush, and He goes close to it because he can't make sense of it. It's on fire, but it's not being consumed. And from that, God starts talking to him. And there's a conversation between heaven and earth. Exodus chapter 3, verse 11. But Moses asked God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" And he answered, "I will certainly be with you. And this will be the sign to you that I am the one who sent you. When you bring the people out of Egypt, you will all worship God at this mountain." And then Moses asked God, "If I go to the Israelites and I say to them, 'The God of your ancestors has sent me,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' what should I tell them?" And God replied to Moses, "You just say, 'I am that I am.' This is what you are to say to the Israelites: 'I am has sent you.'" There is so much theological depth within that text. There are so many things that we could spend some time trying to break down, but I want to draw your attention back just to one section of that passage, and I want you to see how prolific it is when God simply makes this statement: "I will be with you." Think about that for a moment. To be told by God on high, "I will be with you." And when you look at the Old Testament, that seems to be the kind of statement that is reserved for the spiritually elite. But when you come into the New Testament, there comes a brand new understanding. In fact, when this virgin named Mary found out that she was pregnant with the Son of God, we're told that he's not just to be known as Jesus, but that he's also to be known as Emmanuel, which means God with us. And so when you accept the invitation from God to experience salvation and to be born again, one of the things you get to hear God say is, "I will be with you." Now, what we learn from Moses is that when God begins to be with you in your life, there's some stuff that comes with that. But the first thing that I want you to notice is that when God starts talking to Moses, Moses' first question is, "Who am I? Who am I?" So God is saying, "Moses, I want you to do this, and I want you to do that." And Moses immediately replies, "Who am I to do any of that?" Now, what's amazing is that when God responds to Moses, the way that he does so is not by replying to Moses' question. Instead, he replies by revealing who he is. He says, "I am that I am." Think about it for a minute. Moses says, "Who am I to do any of that?" And God responds by saying, "I am that I am is sending you." Here's the point. It is more important about who God is than it is about who Moses is. And the same is true for you and me. The most important thing is not who we happen to be, but rather about who God happens to be. And it is not about our resume, it is about God's presence getting involved in our life. Several years ago, one of my mentors, he brought a book to me. It's called Experiencing God. It was written by two men, one named Henry Blackaby, the other named Claude King. To this day, it is one of the most profound things that I have ever read when it comes to understanding how to experience God doing something in your life. As they break it down, they bring out the reality that the foundational principle is this: God is always at work around us, and he invites us to join him, not in our confidence, but in our dependence upon him. Now, what they do throughout their book is they talk about Moses and how that he is the perfect example of someone getting to experience God simply by just being obedient. And what happens as today, as we kind of navigate this, we'll utilize some of their insights as we answer the question, "Won't he do it?" Yes, he will. And the first thing you'll discover is that when God is with you, the first thing you'll discover, especially from the life of Moses, is this: God positions you. God positions you. Some of you think that you just got up this morning and decided to come to church. Some of you think that you just made a decision to arrive at this point in life. The truth of it is that most likely God has been pulling strings in an unseen way that are beyond what you have even thought about giving him the credit for. When you notice what transpires in Moses' life, he is born to a slave household. Now, at the time he is born, there is this prophecy that's been released among the Hebrews that there is going to be a deliverer that is born, and when he reaches adulthood, he's going to set them free from Egyptian bondage. So Pharaoh's way of handling that is to just kill all of the firstborns that are under a certain age. And that way, it'll squash those rumors. It'll squash that ideology. And so there is tons of bloodshed. Hebrew firstborn child after firstborn child is murdered at the hands of Pharaoh's army. But Moses' mother, with the strategy of God, is able to take Moses and put him in a little ark and position him in the Nile River, where she knew that Pharaoh's daughter was going to come and bathe. And as she is bathing, she hears this baby crying. She is drawn to it, and she is so overwhelmed with excitement and favor towards the child that she decides to raise this baby as her own. And so now Moses is raised as an Egyptian prince. He's around royalty, he's around wealth, he's around jewelry, he's around the greatest levels of education that the world would have had to offer at that time. And then when he comes of age, he has an awareness about the fact that he was born a Hebrew. And he becomes bothered by the fact that his kinsmen are being whipped by Egyptian soldiers. And one day, in a fit of rage, he kills an Egyptian soldier. The result is there is a warrant for his arrest. If he is convicted, he knows that he will be killed as a part of the sentencing. And so he takes off running, and he becomes a fugitive. And he winds up in a land called Midian. It's significant because Midian was a wilderness environment. It was a place that was like a desert. And there he eventually meets a man by the name of Jethro. He marries one of his daughters. He is engrafted into a shepherding family. And there he hangs out for 40 years. Now, I want you to think about this for me a minute. God positioning Moses. He's raised in Pharaoh's palace. He learns the ways of royalty. He learns how the royalty would be educated. He learns how they would handle their court. Does it sound like God might be preparing him someday for a return to Pharaoh's court to do a different kind of business? Then he goes into the wilderness, and there he learns about all the dangers of the wilderness. He learns about how to survive in the wilderness. He learns how to make it work in a desert place. Interesting that when he would become the leader of the Hebrew people, that God would take the Hebrew people out of their bondage through the wilderness in order to get them to the promised land. Some of you have been positioned and you don't even understand what God has been up to this point. But he surrounded you with environments, and he surrounded you in places where that you've had influence, and he's surrounded you in such a way that you've been able to gain insight. And the whole purpose is that he's positioning you so that you can learn some stuff that you're going to need for what he has next in your life. Some of you might be in the river, some of you might be in the palace, some of you might be in the pasture, and some of you might be headed back to the palace. But the truth of this is it is divine positioning. And each step, when you look at Moses' life, like, it can just feel like chance or even like failure. But the truth is that God strategically, in an unseen way, was positioning Moses to get ready for divine purposes. And so Moses, he may have thought that he was forgotten in Midian, but the truth of it is that God was simply getting him in position. And some of you have been in desert places. You've been in wilderness environments, spiritually speaking. And sometimes it just feels like, has God forgotten me? And the truth of it is, he's probably positioning you. I want you to think about those soldiers that were at Dunkirk. It looked like impossible odds. It looked like they were completely forsaken and completely forgotten. And then unseen strategy got involved and coincidence couldn't take the credit. Like, is it possible? Is it possible that you and I need to pause for just a minute on a Sunday morning and look back at the trajectory of our lives? Look back at your life. All the things that have happened to bring you to this point. Are there moments where the fingertips of God have been involved and you didn't see it? You didn't acknowledge it? He overlooked the fact that in some way, shape, form, or fashion, he was positioning you. I want you to think about the heartbreaks. I want you to think about the delays. Think about the changes in your career path or the things that have transpired that led to you actually being willing to show up in a church on a Sunday morning. Some of you, when you look back at your life 5 years ago, you would have thought, there's no way this is the way I would spend my Sunday morning. Some of you, if you go back 5 months or even 5 days, and yet those things that have happened that maybe it was good, bad, or ugly, it has all been things that have transpired to lead you to the moment that you sit in right here, right now. Somebody needs to understand something. God wastes nothing. God wastes nothing. And some of the things that you are the most ashamed of in your life have helped shape you for the moment that you now stand in for such a time as this. Won't he do it? Somebody help me. Yes, he will. Even when the right place feels like the wrong place. Even when the right place feels like the wrong place. Now, a second thing I want you to see from the life of Moses is that God prepares you. God prepares you. It's great that he positions you, but you're gonna need a little preparation too. And what you learn about God is that many times the positioning is all about the preparation that's associated with it. The wilderness environment of Moses' life was not wasted. It was more like God's workshop. It's where God taught Moses patience. It's where God taught him humility. It's where God taught him to shepherd sheep, stuff that he would later transfer to leading people. It's where God taught Moses that he would never be in a rush. Has anybody else ever had to learn that God is just never in a rush? One of my favorite understandings of God is that we are a microwave generation that serves a crockpot God. Some of y'all don't even know what a crockpot is, but I grew up at church potlucks. And we are a generation that wants to throw it in the microwave, wait 30 seconds, and nuke it. But God is a God who tends to let things simmer. He tends to let it take a little time for the ingredients to come together. Moses was on the backside of a desert for 40 years. 40 years. Do the math on that for just a second. Think about the time of your life up to this point. 40 years on the backside of a desert. 40 years. Feels like a long time. It feels like, why me? Why here? Why now? But I really believe there's an unction of the Lord for somebody to understand this. Don't despise your desert. Some of you have been mad, you've been frustrated, you've been aggravated. Like, why is it that I have been stuck in this spiritually dry place for so long? Why is it that so many things have went wrong in my family? Why is it that so many things have went wrong in my business? Why is it that so many things have went wrong according to the plan that I had laid out? And maybe there's some stuff that God has intended to do in the desert. I had a mentor one time. He spoke this into my life, and I'm telling you, it pierced me. In fact, it reshaped my understanding. And I hope that it has the same piercing effect on some of you this morning. You are not being punished. You are being shaped. I'm going to say it again for the sake of emphasis. You are not being punished. You are being shaped. Some of us are hard-headed, and the only way that God can get through to us is to allow us to experience a desert. So I don't know if it's obscurity. I don't know if it's struggle. I don't know if it's perceived inability, but somebody needs to know God is preparing you. Won't he do it? Yes, he will. Here's what we learn. God prepares you in hidden places for holy assignments. It's in that desert place that God shapes and readies Because it's great when God positions you. It's fantastic when God prepares you. But all of it is so that God can prove himself through you. It's almost like the positioning is for you and the preparation is for you. But when God's power shows up, it's because of what he wants to do through you. And what you learn about Moses is, yeah, it was great when he was in the palace and maybe not so great when he was in the wilderness. But in either scenario, what God was positioning and preparing had less to do about it being for Moses and more about what God was going to do through Moses. And after Moses obeyed, like sometimes, even if it was imperfectly, God still showed up in supernatural ways. This is a guy who, when the Lord comes to talk to him, he starts making excuses and says, I couldn't be used by you, God, because I can't talk like other people. Literally what he says. And you know what God says back in Exodus chapter 4? He says, I made your mouth. Some of you are like, if he made that person's mouth, I wish he'd shut it, but I just almost preached right there. But like, it's like Moses like makes all these excuses, like, I can't be used like that. God, you can't prove yourself through me because I can't talk like other people. Maybe he's saying he's a stutterer. Maybe he's saying he's not articulate. Maybe he's saying he's forgotten the Egyptian language. We don't know what he's saying. He's just saying, I can't talk like other people to where that I could represent you well in Pharaoh's court. And God says, I am the one that made your mouth. And some of you have been arguing with God about, I'm not enough of this and I'm not enough of that. And this is why I could never be this and this is why I could never be that. And God says, I formed you in your mother's womb before they even knew who you were. I ordained you for a purpose for such a time as this. So you look at how God starts to use Moses. The first time he goes and stands before Pharaoh, magicians of Pharaoh are all over there and they take their staffs and they turn them into serpents and they're trying to do that as a way of showing that we have more power than Moses would have in representing his God. And Moses takes a stick in his hand, throws it down on the ground, it turns into a snake, and then God causes his stick to eat everybody else's stick, and when he gets done, he's standing there with what used to be in their hand now in his hand. Some of you don't even understand the significance of that. But when God shows up in your life, you'll go in to do negotiations, and what they had in their hand, you'll wind up with in your hand, and coincidence will never be able to take the credit for it. Here's what happens. He might have been a stutterer, but when he said, Red Sea part, it parted. And they walked across on dry ground. And when he got into the wilderness, there was water that came from a rock and there was bread that came from heaven. The miracles were not to prove Moses' power. They were to reveal God's presence. This is the core truth. God works through obedient faith to position us for what he has prepared us to experience. And the point is not look at Moses. The point is look at God. And when God does through you what he plans to do, it's not going to be so people will look at you. It's going to be so that they can see God in you and through you. Some of you don't realize what a testimony you're about to be. You know, we're a unique place by God's grace. And I made a decision a long time ago. Like, our target audience is good old boys. That's our target audience. Because I don't know how to reach anything else. I look in the mirror and I realize there's only so far I can go in reaching people. I don't understand style. I don't understand articulate vernacular, but I understand good old boys. And I realized as God began to do some things initially in our church and some good old boys started getting saved, I went to the doctor one day and he said, I came to your church. I said, really? You were at church? He's like, yeah. And he said, I was looking around And I noticed some people, and they seemed to be fully engaged with God. And I noticed, as I began to think back, I used to see them in my clinic for very specific reasons, and I'm no longer seeing them along those same lines. And I started to realize maybe that's why, that God is up to something. I still remember years ago, like, there's this mother that called me and she said, "My son is going to allow my grandchildren to starve to death if somebody don't do something." He got hooked on drugs. He got into an environment of fighting pit bulls, and he was letting his whole family suffer. And she said, "Everybody's afraid to go talk to him because they don't know if they're gonna shoot him, or he's gonna shoot them, or if he's gonna let one of his dogs eat them." And I didn't have any more sense. And I remember, like, going to that guy's house and trying to navigate my way back up in there. And then when I arrived, like, these pit bulls were everywhere. And clearly they were not happy about my arrival. And you're standing there and you realize here's two babies crawling around on the floor in amongst these pit bulls. And the dad is completely passed out in one chair, and the mother is completely passed out in the other chair. And I remember rattling the door and praying to God, "Please don't let this be the way I die," and handing baby formula through a screen door that had ceased to exist. And as I'd finally gotten them awakened enough to say, "Make sure your babies eat this. Can you hear me? Can you get this ready and have your babies eat this?" And what happened is then periodically they would call me, "Can you bring us more baby formula?" And I finally made a deal with them. "I'll bring you baby formula, but I get 5 minutes to tell you about Jesus." And one day on the other side of one of those conversations, he gave his life to Jesus Christ. And the impending result of that is that he started showing up at church. He started straightening up his life. God went to work on the inside of him, and God started proving some stuff through him. And the next thing you know, he's got his wife with him, and then he's got his kids with him, and then an entire row of people is filled, and then there's a second row of people that is filled, and then there's a third row of people that is filled. And finally, one day after a service, like, I just went to him and I said, "Dude, can you explain to me, where are all these people coming from?" He said, "Well, I got them all hooked on dope. I figured I ought to get them hooked on Jesus." And the point, I don't know who I'm trying to help this morning, but God has been positioning you and God has been preparing you because God intends to prove himself through you. And when God gets done what he's gonna do, they're gonna look at you and it's not gonna be about you. It's gonna be about Jesus. It's gonna be all about Jesus, and it's gonna always be about Jesus, because you will testify, "Had it not been for the unseen hand of the Lord, how would I be where I am today? How would I be where I am today? Had it not been for the unseen hand of the Lord, I don't get to stand in this pulpit today. Somebody would have blew my hot head off." But the unseen, I don't know who I'm trying to help. The unseen hand of God. What if he's been positioning you? What if he's been preparing you? And what if he's finally ready to flex like only heaven can? They say, "I want to prove myself through you." Not so they look at Moses, but so they look at God. You don't got to be brilliant or brave. You just got to be obedient and obey. And what you start to realize is that obedience becomes the door that obedience opens the door to experience divine activity. I don't think you got to talk God into blessing you. Theologically, I believe I could prove to you with scripture after scripture that God's already decided to bless you. When you become obedient, you just put yourself in alignment with it. And being obedient to God is not persuading him to do something that blesses you. It's that, "God, I realize you've already been up to something and I'm done being disconnected with it. I want to be connected to what you're doing." And it's in those moments that God starts to prove himself through you. So I came to ask somebody, won't he do it?
Yes,
yes, he will. And when God reveals where or how he is moving, you move. And some of you, what you feel as an unction of the Lord right now, it's God drawing you. It's God tugging on you. I love the story of that little boy. And he went down to the little Bible school and he got saved. And he went back to school and he told all of his friends, I got saved. And they said, how do you know you got saved? Did you see an angel? He said, no. Did you hear a voice? No. Well, how do you know you got saved? He said, the only way I know how to describe it is it's like when you're down at Papa's pond and you can't see the fish and you can't hear the fish, but you can feel him tugging on your line. And that is the unseen strategy of God, tugging on your line. He's been trying to reel you in for a long time. Why don't you just finally jump in the boat? I know what it is to fight the line. But this is a line you don't want to break. He wants to prove himself through you. We learned it last week. We settle it again this week. The greatest ability is availability. You know what happened with Moses when you bring his story full circle and God started trying to move in his life? Moses finally just said to God, here I am. Here I am. And God said, I can use that. You stutter, you don't talk right, you're from the wrong side of the tracks. Oh, but you're available. And God's been positioning you, God's been preparing you for you to finally just say, I'm available. Here I am, God. Here I am. It's the greatest ability you'll ever show to God. Availability. And he'll do the rest as he starts to prove himself in you and through you. Father God, there are people today that are gathered together that you want to prove yourself through. You want to be with them, positioning them and preparing them. And yet, God, we look back and there have been moments where you were with us, positioning and preparing, and we didn't even see it. We didn't even acknowledge it. And God, right now, we repent of that and we ask your forgiveness. God, we are so sorry that we have rejected you over and over again up until this point. Because today, God, when we look at our life, we see your unseen hand at work. The fingerprints of your touch upon our life. You've been so good. You've been so gracious. And that even in the places that we despise, like those desert experiences, we now realize there was a method behind the madness. It was all setting the stage for you to bring us to the place where you would prove yourself through us. So God, today somebody needs to lift their hand and simply ask you to forgive them of their sins. They're not lifting their hand so a preacher can see it. They're not lifting their hand so a church can count it. They're lifting their hand because it's the international sign of surrender. And it's just simply saying, God, this hand is connected to a heart that says, I need to be saved. And God, right now, we each begin to pray in our own way. God, we ask you, forgive us of our sins. We believe that you're willing to do that because of what you did on the cross when you poured out your blood to take away sin. We believe you can do that because of what you did in the tomb when you conquered death, hell, and the grave. And God, now as you give us a born-again experience that cannot be explained, only experienced, We pray that you would give us the courage to testify to anybody and everybody for the rest of our life that we're saved and we know it, that we are a follower of Jesus Christ. And that, Lord, we want to be discipled in your work, your will, and your way. God, there's other people under the sound of my voice. It's not that they've never known you. It's just that there's been a distance that's come in their relationship with you, and God, they need to rededicate their life today. Like right now, they just need to stop running away from you and say, I'm here, God. Here I am. I don't feel like I'm much worth having, God, but here I am. And today, God, I give you my life anew. I give you my life afresh. And I thank you for a fresh start, Lord. God, there's others that for them, it's more of an all-in moment. They've kind of known you. It's not that they haven't even had relationship with you. It's just they've never really been all-in. Religion has been more of a box they check than a relationship they nurture with heaven. And God, today we're here to say, here I am. I'm all in. My time, my talent, my treasure, God, I'm all in. I'm in. Here I am. I'm available, Lord. Lord, let it be done in Jesus' name. And this church said, amen and amen and amen.